endless men whose age will be not to defend some ancient creed, but to live out the laws of Christ in every thought and word and deed. God send us men alert and quick, His lofty precepts to translate, until the laws of Christ become the laws and habits of the state.
Welcome to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. We challenge you to open your Bible and follow along with today's message. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. To contact us or read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com. And now, here is evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart.
Good morning, everyone. Charlie Stewart here once again, bringing a ray of sunshine to your lives. You know, I would love to be able to tell you a joke this morning, but as you know, my family has forbidden me from telling jokes. My dad can tell jokes, my son can tell jokes, but I'm just forbidden. So you're not going to be the recipient this morning of my fine joke-telling skills. But I can offer hope. That I can do. I can tell you that the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came. He set up his kingdom a long, long time ago, and he has passed on from generation to generation his authority to live in his kingdom too. And here's the great news. Anyone or anything, I'll even say, that has a knee and will simply make a decision to bend that knee in bowing to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then you, me, anyone who does this can and will be welcomed into the kingdom, the government of the great king, and become a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. And as a result, now there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ. And one of the many, many byproducts of this is that all the evils that are done in the name of all the phony man-made governments around the world, the many sins and atrocities that they commit in the name of, quote, the people, they're not imputed to us because we aren't citizens of their pseudo-governments. How awesome is that? You're not joined to the warmongers who only do what they do in, quote, the name of the people. You're not joined to the sodomites who are protected by, quote, the name of the people of the United States of America. You aren't guilty by association with all the wicked so-called judges who refuse to rule, make their decisions based on the perfect, sinless, infallible, immutable laws of God. I'm telling you that this is the greatest news ever broadcast. That men have a choice. Choose you this day whom you will serve is as valid today as it was when Joshua spoke it, recorded in the 24th chapter of Joshua, beginning in verse 13. I want you to turn there with me quickly. I simply cannot stress to you enough again how important it is for you to see with your eyes. They say the eyes are the windows of the soul. Allow the word of God to enter yourselves through your eyes and through your ears. Mentally take note of what this looks like on the pages of the word of God. This is Joshua chapter 24 and verse number 13. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now therefore fear Yahweh, and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye Yahweh. And if it seem evil unto you to serve Yahweh, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake Yahweh to serve other gods. Listen, friends, we've talked about this before. When the word gods, little g, is read in the scripture, it's not talking about little carvings or stones of statues that cavemen made and put in their huts and bowed down to and prayed to as if some stupid little carving could affect their lives. The Hebrew word is Elohim, 430 in Strong's, and it means gods in the ordinary sense, but specifically used in the plural, especially of the supreme God. But of course we can clearly see, because we're not stupid cavemen, that Joshua was not referring to the supreme God Yahweh here when saying serving other gods. He was talking about the next definition of gods that says, occasionally applied by way of deference to magistrates, and to sometimes as a superlative, angels exceeding God, gods, great, judges, mighty. Here's what Webster's 1828 says is the definition of the word gods. Number three, a prince, a ruler, a magistrate or judge, an angel. Number four, any person or thing exalted too much in estimation or deified and honored as the chief good. As I was looking at this again, I just laughed because I saw something I had not noticed before in looking at Webster's 1828 definition of gods here. In parentheses, where he says gods means princes, rulers, magistrates, and judges, he says in parentheses, quote, God here is a bad translation. Well, you better believe it is. If our English Bible said, thou shalt have no other rulers, judges, or magistrates before me, well, I'd love to see how the churchmen would deal with that. Joshua is talking about serving other magistrates and judges that are not ruling. They're not measuring the actions of the community, the city, the state, according to the laws of God, the supreme God, Yahweh, the God of the Bible. It's ridiculous to think that Joshua was describing the actions of naked bushmen in the heart of deepest Africa with rings through their noses and piercings all over their bodies, placing some stupid handmade idol in the center of a fire pit, dancing naked around it, chanting like it's going to come alive and do some great miracle in front of them. He's talking about setting up your own governments. He's talking about taking to yourselves the power to define what is good and what is evil, then forcing other men and women, boys and girls, to follow those definitions or face punishments for failing to yield. That's what he's talking about here. And these same decisions and choices face us today. Well, of course, in America, we don't have half-naked people running around with rings through their noses and piercings all over their bodies, just doing crazy things while worshiping other gods. Do we? We don't have hundreds of thousands of people that mindlessly stand like robots or zombies whenever they hear a certain song played. They hear that music and they instantly know that they are to stand, remove their hats, place their hands on their hearts, and worship a man-made piece of cloth. Of course, that's not an idol, because Joshua was only talking about naked Africans in the bush who carved some idol out of an elephant tusk. Now, verse 17. For Yahweh our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, which did those great signs in our sight, and preserved us in all the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And Yahweh drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites, which dwelt in the land. Therefore, we will also serve Yahweh, for He is our God. Well, who in their right mind would not serve Yahweh? Who in their right mind would not look at all the mistakes that the Israelites made and do everything they can to take steps to not repeat those same mistakes? Who wouldn't do that? Well, these people were only a few years removed from actually seeing all the great things that Yahweh did in delivering, protecting, providing for these Israelites. Well, I just wonder today if we truly believe that the same God who did all these things for these people so long ago is the same God who we claim to know and believe in. Verse 19, and Joshua said unto the people, you cannot serve Yahweh, For he is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake Yahweh and serve strange gods, rulers, judges, magistrates, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. Please, please look at what was said here. You can't serve Yahweh. If you think you can serve other judges, rulers, and magistrates, if you think you can submit yourselves to serving, obeying lawmakers besides Yahweh, you're fooling yourself. Joshua told them back then it couldn't be done, and I'll assure you because the God that Joshua chose back then is still the same God of today. And we can't serve God. We can't serve Yahweh. He is a jealous God. He is still a holy God, and he will not forgive transgressions and sins while we seek to obey other rulers, magistrates, and judges. This was the gospel of the kingdom in Joshua's time, and it's the gospel of the kingdom today. We will not receive a savior if he is not a king. Verse 21, and the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve Yahweh. And Joshua said unto the people, ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, Yahweh, to serve him. And they said, we are witnesses. Now therefore, put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto Yahweh, God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, Yahweh our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of Yahweh. And Joshua said unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us. For it hath heard all the words of Yahweh which he spoke unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. Friends, if someone has a problem with this message today, then they need to go take it up with Joshua. They need to go take it up with Yahweh. This message that Joshua delivered to the children of Israel thousands of years ago is as relevant today as it was back then. Well, what's it get me today? Well, I'm not going to lie to you. I'm not going to tell you that tomorrow everything's going to be peaches and roses if you choose to become a citizen of the Commonwealth of Israel. We're living in a time where sodomites and the sodomite agenda is the rule of the land. Haters, despisers of the God of the Bible and his son are everywhere, loudly proclaiming, we have no king but Caesar. America is as far away from God and the Bible as is capable of being. America has been turned over to a reprobate mind. The so-called churchians, a very large section of them, those that include the elite, the so-called ruling class, they've embraced the sodomite agenda with open arms. People that choose to come out of that society and into the citizenship of the Commonwealth of Israel are not going to be treated nicely. But again, that's not God's fault. He gave us the blueprint. He gave us instructions hundreds of years ago. He even raised up people to actually show us how things were to be done. Yet, as men most often do, they decided they had a better way of doing things than what God said. So they created their own governments. They created their own religions, trying to convince everyone that God ordained them to create governments and religions that are not according to him. And now when people begin to wake up and say, I need to explore different options because what I've been doing all my life hasn't worked. Well, we can't expect to instantly see change. Now, let me backtrack just a second. We may not see instant change, but I'm going to tell you this. If there were enough people willing to stand up, come out, and come into the Commonwealth of Israel, change could take place a whole lot faster than any of us ever thought could happen. I've said this before, and it should be said again. When it was said of the apostles, these that have turned the world upside down have come here too. Well, that was a very short period of time. At the most, I think it could have only been about 20 years from the day of Pentecost until that was said about the apostles. The gospel of the kingdom was preached to every creature under heaven, and that occurred in a relatively short period of time. How? Because some men met the king. Some men realized the truth that the Messiah had come. The Messiah was in the process of setting up his kingdom. The Messiah told them to preach his kingdom, live his kingdom, and call the whole world into repentance and to the understanding that the days where God allowed the nations to walk in their own ways, those days were ending. The days of the old covenant age, the old covenant world where God actually raised up good kings and he raised up evil kings, those days were ending. When the heavens and the earth passed away, the elements of the old covenant world melted with a fervent heat. He created a new heavens and a new earth, whereby he made all things new. He set his son on the promised throne of David in fulfillment of 2 Samuel chapter 7. And he has made him King of kings and Lord of lords. He has made him who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen to me. In the new covenant world that began the instant the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. He, this God of the Bible, no longer does he remove kings and set up kings. Daniel chapter 2, 21. But he still giveth wisdom unto the wise and knowledge to them that know understanding. And it's through his word that we know that in the days of these kings, the kings of the Roman Empire, Daniel chapter 2, shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. In the new covenant world, the only kingdom that is ordained of God, the only king that has authority to rule, is Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And no one else has the authority to call himself a king or a president or a potentate. The only positions or offices that are ordained of God in the new covenant world are magistrates, governors, teachers, preachers. Only those who have given themselves wholly and completely to the study of and application of the laws of God, the perfect will of God for his creation as revealed through his holy word. We saw this in action in our study of the New Haven Colony Covenant. Probably the most important thing we get out of becoming citizens of the Commonwealth of Israel is knowing that our names have been recorded in the same book as those great men who have gone before us, who it was said, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. That was from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 12 through 16, and verse 24 through 27 of Hebrews chapter 7. I'm sorry, of chapter 11. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Today they call themselves kings. Of course they do. They call themselves governors and presidents. Of course they do. That's because the religious arms of their deceptions recognize that in order to exist, they must make people think that they're ordained of God to do what they do. But they're not kings, not according to Yahweh. But just as Moses feared not the wrath of Pharaoh the king, we today must choose, if need be, to suffer affliction with the people of God, rather to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Standing for Christ today in America, standing for the truth of the Word of God in America today, is a reproach among the vast majority of citizens who claim to be citizens of the United States. So come out from among them, be ye separate, and let's see if God will once again be our God, as we seek to be his people. But alas, here I go again. Donnie Downer. I said Debbie Downer last week, but that was kind of silly. Donnie Downer this week. I need to bring us to the reality of what we face and what we need to be overcoming concerning changing other people's minds so that they can enjoy the great treasures in knowing that following the King is truly the greatest assurance and comfort available to mankind today. Well, remember Billy Graham, pastor to the presidents, greatest evangelist of the 20th century, worldwide influence for the gospel. Well, he died last year without being raptured, and he may be gone, but his message continues. This past October 30th, his daughter, Anne Graham Lotz, let us know that we have just entered the last days of the last days. Okay, now we've moved past just the last days. Now we're in the last days of the last days. All right, this is an article from Christian Headlines, November 5, 2019. The headline is, Anne Graham Lotz, Trump removing troops from Syria could lead to last of the last days. Quote, here's the article. Anne Graham Lotz, often called the best preacher in the family by her late father, Reverend Billy Graham, said that President Donald Trump's decision to pull troops from Syria could be part of a divine plan that could herald, quote within a quote, the last of the last days. Quote, whether the president is aware of it or not, God has placed him in office, Lotz said during an October 30 interview on the Jim Baker Show. The Bible tells us that about leaders, that he puts people in office. All right, in quote, I will challenge anyone to find me in the pages of the Word of God where the word office is used in any other manner other than to describe the office of the priesthood in the Old Covenant world or the office of preacher of the gospel of the New Kingdom in the New Covenant world. In the New Covenant world that we now live in, God has placed exactly one king in office. He didn't place him there to be a figurehead. He didn't place him there to be a king in spirit only. He placed him there for every knee to bow and every tongue confess total allegiance to his kingship and his kingdom. Those days are over. Those days of installing fleshly, earthly men to be kings and rulers over other people, those days are over. That was the old covenant world. That was the way the old covenant world operated, not the new. Now, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. All right, in other words, in the transition period between the old world and the new world, where men and women, boys and girls, were being taught that the old world was ending and a new world was coming, God winked at this time of ignorance. Again, that's why Paul went into the temple, for instance, and offered a sacrifice. They were still in the transition time of learning how that old things were going to pass away and how that all things were going to be made new. Acts 17, verse 30. At the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Romans chapter 1, 1 through 5, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our one who is supreme in authority, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. The resurrection of Christ from the dead was the fulfillment of the promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. By whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations, for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, verses 16 through 20. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Today in the New Covenant world, there is no excuse for us not to know that Jesus Christ is the only King that God has ordained to rule in his creation. To continue to tell people that God is still raising up kings, the good and the bad, to do his will is to deny the finished work of Messiah. Let's continue on with Anne Graham Lotz. Quote, God has used Trump in an amazing way to stand up for life, to stand up for the nation of Israel, appoint judges that abide by the Constitution and the rule of law. Unquote. Really? It's a dead ringer, folks. Dead giveaway, false prophet credentials here. Stand up for the nation of Israel? And I'll assure you, she's not talking about the commonwealth of Israel so named in Ephesians chapter 2. To appoint judges that abide by the law, word of God? Dead giveaway. This false prophet is a minister of the state. She is the religious arm of an empire that does everything within its power to keep people from finding and walking in the kingdom of God. All right, continuing on with the article. Lotz, the sister of the Reverend Franklin Graham, went on to say that she initially voted for Trump because she could not support the policies of his rival, Hillary Clinton. Then I became a supporter and almost a fan. Well, Anne, maybe you should look at Webster's fourth definition of the word gods before choosing your words. Of course, I don't think that she will. Continuing with the article. Then I became a supporter and almost a fan, she said, before shifting the conversation to foreign policy, admitting she was a bit perplexed by the president's decision to leave Syria, which leaves the Kurdish community exposed to Turkey. She said, I'm like a lot of people. What in the world is going on? Lotz said during an excerpt from the hour-long program. But because I believe God has used him, whether he really knows it or not, I believe like King Cyrus or others in the Old Testament, Nebuchadnezzar, God uses them. The evangelist and best-selling author said, so I thought, has God caused him to go against all his advisors, all the military people, and done something that God wanted him to do, whether he knows it's God or not? Maybe he's just bullheaded or stubborn or somebody rubbed him wrong. End quote. But still continuing with the article. It was then that Lotz brought up Ezekiel 38 and its prophecy about a still pending battle. All right, here we go. Okay, this is me talking now. Thus were the people belied by these false prophets. This is what she said. There is a war that is predicted that has never happened, she said. When Gog, the prince of Magog, who some people believe is Putin in Russia, they come down from the north and they align with Turkey and Syria and the Sudan and Libya, and then they come up and they go up against Israel. Ezekiel 38 says, God has done it because he's bringing them against Jerusalem because he's going to judge them and he's going to destroy them. Lotz then offered up a possible scenario for the recent developments in Syria. She said, so I wondered, did God move Trump to move Americans out of the way, freeing up Russia to come down like the Bible says they will? She posed. Then a friend who's in the news business sent me a picture of our American base in northern Syria that the day after we left was filled with Russian troops and they had moved into our base. They are now in northern Syria, so I'm just wondering if it's like a chessboard and if the pieces are being moved to set up maybe the last of the last days. End quote. But the article continues. In the midst of this uncertainty, Lotz went on to challenge viewers to intercede on behalf of Israel, especially given the political turmoil as the Jewish state struggles to form a coalition government in order to avoid a potential third election this year. Quote, "It's time to pray for the peace of Jerusalem," Lotz said, later adding, "They're just in a mess. They don't have a leadership right now. The Israelis are divided when the enemies are surrounding them. And could it be that it gets so bad that, like they did in Judges, they'll cry out, but this time they'll cry out to God and say, 'God help us,'" end quote. All right, now, watch this. Friends, if we do not see the utter and complete slander, the utter and complete blasphemy of what this U.S. government mouthpiece says next, and I should add what this New World Order mouthpiece says next. Boy, I just don't know what else to say, but this is what she says. "And could it be that it gets so bad that, like they did in Judges, they'll cry out, but this time they'll cry out to God and say, 'God help us,' and he will send the Messiah to deliver them," end quote. Really? For the sincere seeker of truth, for the sincere man, woman, boy, or girl listening to me today, you need to realize and understand beyond any shadow of a doubt, the work of Messiah is over. It is finished. Yahweh, God of the Bible, is never sending another Messiah to this world. Hebrews chapter 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame by saying that God is sending a Messiah again. Those who say such horrific things are crucifying the Son of God again. They're putting him to an open shame. Would to God that all who sincerely claim the name of the King of Kings would understand this and see what an affront this is to the King, to the God of the Bible, to the true Israel of God." She concludes by saying this, "So it's a very critical, strategic time for the nation of Israel. And I believe God's word when it says that he blesses those who bless Israel and bless his people. So we can bless them through our prayers for them. Just follow the news. Pray for the leadership. Pray for Israel," end quote. And that's the end of the article. In last week's message, we spent a great deal of time in 1 John chapter 2, specifically verse 18. The writer of that book could not be any clearer in the things he said to those he wrote to in the first century. The book is filled with many, "I have written to you," statements, and which you have received and you have heard. To say that this book was written to people that would come along thousands of years later is to twist the scriptures into something they simply do not say. Ultimately, when people read these clear words of 1 John chapter 2, "Little children, it is the last time," then they say that it is not what John or any other writer was saying. I'm telling you, they are wresting the scriptures to their own destruction. 2 Peter 3:16. From the article that I just read to you, citing Anne Graham Lotz, she clearly has an agenda in what she says and what she preaches. She's a Trump worshiper. She's an advocate for the old covenant world. She is a supporter of Antichrist. She is a supporter of the New World Order, Schofield, the last days heresy. Not only is she a promoter of the last days madness, but now, because Trump was led of God to not follow the advice of his advisors, we have now entered the last days of the last days. Any and all resistance to the efforts of Antichrist has been removed for anyone who believes these lies. No, we cannot possibly be in the last days of the last days, because the last days of the old covenant world were in the first century. The words of 1 John 2:18 could not be any clearer. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Hey, there were seducers in the first century. There were seducers in the second century, third century, fourth, and so on. And there are seducers today. And one might even argue that there are more seducers today than at any other time in history. In the history of mankind. I mean, numbers of people alone could lead credence to that statement. I want you to turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, you might say, Charlie, is this all you can talk about? Well, folks, the simple answer to that is, I guess it's yes. Well, not long ago, someone said to me, what a man believes about eschatology is not important. It just matters that they believe that Jesus is their Savior. Well, that statement is very puzzling to me, because when I was in Bible college and began being exposed to words such as this, eschatology, I was required to know the definitions of all of those types of words. And this is going to impress you now. Eschatology, soteriology, phenomenology, hermeneutics, pneumatology. Well, see, if you guys listening to me today, if you don't know what those things are, well, there's just no use of you trying to figure any of this out, because, you know, you're just not educated. You just don't know the Bible if you don't know eschatology, soteriology, phenomenology, hermeneutics, or pneumatology, or you know, and there's a lot more than just that. But when I was in Bible college, eschatology was taught as the study of the end of all things, but the reality was it was the study of the coming of the Messiah in Bible prophecy. If you look up the study of the coming of the Messiah, okay, you'll see a link to the Messiah in Judaism, and this is what it says. The Messiah in Judaism, okay, anointed, covered in oil, is a savior and liberator figure in Jewish eschatology, who is believed to be the future redeemer of the Jewish people. Eschatology is the study of the coming of the Messiah. If we think that this is not the most important subject of the Bible, the most important thing we should understand about the Bible, then we're missing the whole point. Knowing when the Messiah was to be revealed, and knowing that it happened in the first century, and knowing what the Messiah did, who he was, knowing what phrases such as the end of the world, the passing of the heavens and the earth, the fulfillment of the promise to David concerning Christ sitting on his throne, those things are the entire point of the Bible. The ultimate conclusion of which is that the king came, the king conquered, the king did everything he was prophesied to do, the king went away into a far country for a little while, then the king returned and revealed himself to the whole world as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and now he requires every single thing in all of God's creation to conform to his kingdom right now. So the summary that I would hope that everyone who has ever heard me preach is this, that this man preaches the gospel of the kingdom. I see the gospel of the kingdom on every single page of scripture that I look at. I can't help it. It's what I see, because that is the perspective in which I read the scriptures from. And it has produced an agenda. Yes, I have an agenda. And it is to preach that every single man, woman, boy, and girl that hears my voice knows that it is the responsibility of every living, breathing creature to conform to the King and his kingdom, and that they do it right now. And yes, that's my agenda. I see that as the exact same agenda that every preacher found in the Word of God preached from. And by now, I hope you do too. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All right, right off the bat, make no mistake. These are the words of Peter as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit of God to write to these specific people, the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Again, this by no means should lead us to conclude that we have no need to read this, that these things don't apply to us or have meaning for us. They absolutely do, but they were not written to us. In that context, we should have a greater understanding of the things that took place while the Messiah was here, when he went away, when he came again, and subsequently, what it means for all those who came afterwards, but it was not written specifically to us. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, and unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. All right, immediately upon reading this verse, we should be drawn back to Matthew chapter 24, verse 22. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. These people, from verse number 2, the elect, these are the very same people that Christ was speaking of in Matthew 24. The elect of Matthew 24 and the elect of 1 Peter 1, 2 are the same people. The elect of 1 Peter 1, 2 and Matthew 24, 22 are the exact same elect that Paul was speaking to in 1 Thessalonians 1, 4. They're the same elect spoken of in Romans 8, Romans 11, Colossians 3, 2, 2 Timothy 2, 10, Titus 1, 1, 2 John 1, and again in a few minutes as we continue with 1 Peter 1. These were all the same people elected by God to fulfill his purpose in the end of the old covenant world in the first century. This is so very important that we understand this. We see the fulfillment of the words of Christ from Matthew 24 right in the pages of the books of the epistles. All right, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. All right, once again now, who is speaking? It is Peter. When is he speaking or writing this? In the first century. Who is he speaking to? The strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Was there a place called Pontus in the first century? Yes. Was there a place called Galatia in the first century? Yes. Was there a place called Cappadocia in the first century? Bithynia? Yes. None of those places exist today except Asia. Okay, he is not writing to you or me or anyone else in this letter. They were kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time because they were in the last time. John told his readers that they were in the last time. Peter is now telling his readers they were in the last time. That's because they were in the last time. This simply cannot be any clearer. Anne Graham Lotz will never see this because she has been raised from a perspective of a future kingdom and a future Messiah and a people who do not believe that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And if those things are what a person believes, they are not in God. And the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. All right, for a season, not for thousands of years, not for a coming time long after they're gone from this earth, but for a season. Verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Look, if these people were not going to be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, why were they told so? Was it done to keep them from deserting? Was Paul some false prophet that told these people to look for deliverance from their trials and persecutions for the purpose of keeping them from deserting? Or was it to give them the hope and patience that they needed to endure the trials and the persecutions, knowing that they would be in the presence of Jesus Christ at his appearing? Of course it was. It's the false prophet that tells people they're going to be rescued, all the while knowing that they're not going to be rescued. It's the false prophet, the seducer, that tells a man one thing, all the while knowing that what he is saying is not true. Luke said he had perfect knowledge of all things from the very beginning, but yet we've been told that these persecuted saints from the first century were purposely misled for whatever reason. I have no idea. If the promise of the appearing of the king was for thousands of years in these people's future, why not say so? What's the harm? Why not plainly tell them that their sufferings would ultimately end and they're going to sleep, but they would awake in the presence of God in heaven? It's because the promise of the revealing of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and the putting away of the old covenant world and the establishment of the new covenant world whereby he would make all things new was at hand. Just like he said, exactly when he said, and his coming would be to exactly the people he said. Now verse 8, whom having not seen ye love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. An observation here leads me to think that possibly Peter wrote this maybe quite a few years late into his own life. Or apparently his readers here were either very young, were far removed from Jerusalem, or both. But it seems as though they had never seen Christ with their own eyes. All right, verse 9. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you. Once again, excuse me, a resounding fulfillment of the old covenant prophets right here in the first century, and a prophecy that was not just regarding the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Oh boy, I almost stopped right there, right here. But then I just quickly realized I was getting into a whole series. But just very quickly, let me just give you the thought that came into my mind. The church men had got a big problem by saying that the Old Testament prophecies concerning Messiah were fulfilled in Christ and that they only applied to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because the resurrection of Christ, remember, fulfilled the promise to David from 2 Samuel chapter 7 concerning the one who would sit on David's throne. All right, quickly, let's try to conclude 1 Peter chapter 1 today, verse number 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. Notice from this verse the phrase, what manner of time the Spirit is, because timing is all important. All right, verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed, and this is talking about the prophets, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Friends, I just can't blow through these verses, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm trying to get through real quickly in this hour, but I know I'm not going to do it. But every single verse here is just rich with understanding. I know I'm going to have to pick up this next week, but I want to just keep trying to get through as much as I can, but without just skipping over things that are just so, so important. Unto whom it was revealed, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. all the host of heaven, all the eyes of heaven was focused on this time period. The angels were desiring to look into these things. The prophets wanted to see these things they had prophesied. But it was these people, these specific people in the first century that had these things fulfilled in them. Verse 13 again, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. All right, this is the exact same end that Christ was speaking about in Matthew chapter 24. And what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. The study of the Word of God is not difficult. When we study it from the perspective that the kingdom is now, we have the key. We have the understanding that says, oh, that word here, well, it's the same word as the one as that one over there. Those people here are the same ones as those people over there. Oh, and this is what he meant there. This is where we see the fulfillment. I hope that you're constantly aware of what I'm trying to do with these messages. I'm trying to bring people to the understanding that the King has come. We're not in the last days today, and especially not in the last days of the last days. Those days came and went, and the King and the kingdom are passing our generation. It's passing our generation by because we've allowed the seducers to trick us, to deceive us into believing things that have no basis in Scripture whatsoever. Verse 13 again, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, why tell these people to maintain hope to the end? That hope that, now watch the language. I want you to watch the wording. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why constantly tell these people in the first century to hang on because you're going to see the revelation of Jesus Christ if they weren't going to see it? Why not just tell these people, just hang on until you're rescued when you fall asleep? Then when the people who these verses are really meant for, a couple thousand years later, they need to maintain hope under the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why wouldn't that be so much easier to understand? Well, of course it would if that's what we're intended to understand, but it isn't. We aren't being shown, friends, as clearly as anything could be shown from the Scripture. These people were in the last days. They were hanging on to the end. They were about to see the revealing of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That's because the King and his kingdom were revealed in the first century exactly like the rest of the plain, clear teachings of the Scripture say. If people aren't seeing this after being presented with such clear teachings, then friends, I've told you this before. If people think they have salvation or think they have been born again, and the plan of salvation or the plan of being born again was delivered to them by a churchman or through a quote-unquote church, then they have never heard the gospel. They will not understand these things because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, and he cannot discern these spiritual things. They are in need of hearing the gospel, and when they embrace the gospel of the kingdom of God, the shackles will fall from their eyes and they will see the kingdom of God. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Conversation here means way of life. It doesn't mean what you speak, although what you speak is certainly included. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Now watch. Who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. How can this be any clearer? Without all my commentary, go back for yourselves and read this. Read these 20 verses of 1 Peter chapter 1. And someone, please tell me how someone can conclude that the last times was anything other than the days in which Peter wrote this chapter. It can't be done, at least not without violently twisting the scriptures into things they do not say. No, Anne Graham Lotz, no, Jim Baker, and the rest of you who are supporting Antichrist and trying to make people believe that the king has not come, but is a king to come. We are not in the last days. We are not in the last of the last days. He's king right now. Donald Trump is not being used of God to fulfill Bible prophecy. Donald Trump is not being used of God to make the unbelieving Antichrist Jews cry out for their Messiah to come. And, you know, that's just so ridiculous anyway. The modern Antichrist Jew is already crying out for their Messiah to come. In fact, some of those people are so religiously looking for their false Messiah to come that in reality, when it comes to the practice of religion, in many ways, in fact, I'd say most ways, they are so much more religious than the modern American churchian. It's ridiculous. Let's conclude very quickly with just the last five verses here. Verse 21. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you.
The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care, God gave his son to win. His erring child he reconciled and pardoned from his sin.
If we would think the ocean filled and were the skies all parchment made, were every star on earth a quill, a scribe by trade to write the luck of God above, would drain the old
You've been listening to God Send Us Men Ministries with evangelist and missionary to America, Charlie Stewart. To contact us or to read and listen to more teachings online for free, visit GodSendUsMen.com.